You know, I want to be that kind of kid that God wants to hang out with. I mean, you know, there's a lot of different kinds of kids, but on the far end of the spectrum, there are those kind of kids that are a blessing when they show up, and then there's those kind of kids that are a blessing, well, maybe when they go home. But I want to be the kind of kid that God says, wow, I'm sure glad he showed up. And we all can be. All we got to do is show up. You know, it's so amazing how God's always there and he's always waiting for us. We've been talking last week, and this week we're going to talk a little bit more about God's math and how he does things, how he multiplies things, how he is so fruitful in the world, and that's in the natural world and in our spiritual world. God is fruitful, and he likes to multiply. He likes to do that. And last week I gave the example, if you don't believe God doesn't love to multiply, just try counting the seeds on a creeping Jenny vine. Yeah, there's a lot of them. In fact, our neighborhood is just full of pretty little white flowers now. And you know, I know we're supposed to spray them and stuff, but they are kind of pretty. But next year there's going to be 100 times more of them. And God's multiplication is like that in every area of our life, if we let him be. 2 Corinthians 9, 10, and 11, it says this: now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, we talked about sharing Christ with one person every year. And then if those two people the following year shared Christ with one person and walked him into a relationship, and if that went on and on and on, in 33 years, the way God's multiplier, the multiplier factor, the way that works, in 33 years, 8,589,934,584 people would know Jesus. That's God's math. 33 years. And somebody said, yeah, but you know, the population increases every year. Well, if you increase that by 2 the following year, that's 16 billion. You see how God, he multiplies. But we found out last week that in order to have a harvest, first we have to sow. We have to invest in a life. God's invested in our life, and now we have to invest in lives. And we talked about praying for who and where we're going to invest this life of ours. Who? And I said, start praying. Last week I said, start praying for someone to invest your life in. It may be a family member. It may be a friend. It may be a coworker. But I encourage you, okay, to start praying for someone and say, God, show me how I can invest my life in them. Because God invests in us, and when we invest in someone else, it carries over. That's the carryover part of his multiplication. And so I encourage you to start praying. I don't want to see a raise of hands, but I'm going to bug you for a couple weeks. Who's praying for somebody? Or who just left church and went, wow, that was a good sermon. Wow, it got quiet. Okay. Anyway, I encourage you to write somebody down on a piece of paper and start praying for that one person. Not a hard task. You just say, okay, God, who do you want me to invest in? When you get a name, you start praying for who and for where or when. Because timing is everything in God's order of things. So, God is infinitely more concerned with growth and reproduction than we are. And because of that, he invests in us an amazing amount of his resources. So you've prayed for someone, you're praying for someone, you're praying for the who and the where. So I said last week we're going to talk about how we go about it. You know, and I learned a lot of things growing up in the church. I shared that we used to go out and I almost got arrested one night in the Kmart parking lot passing out tracts. Because I was putting them on windshields because we were supposed to get rid of so many. And I thought the faster I get rid of them, the faster I'm done. And a policeman saw me out there and he thought that I was stealing things out of cars. And I gave him a tract. I don't know if he got saved or not, but I didn't go to jail, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how we just naturally let our life come up beside somebody else's life. And God has an amazing way of doing that. Psalm 66:5 says, "Come and see what God has done. How awesome are His works on our behalf." I just said a little bit ago that when we invest in someone, God's invested in us. So God is investing in that person through us. And Psalm 66, it says, "Come and see what God has done. How awesome are His works on our behalf." His works, as the psalmist says here, they're on our behalf. Because we go out and invest like God's invested in us, He invests in that person. When we start praying for that person, God is investing those prayers in that person's life. When we start giving that person time, when we start building a friendship, and I want to tell you something. Don't build a friendship just because it's like, I got to build a friendship in order to get them saved. Build a friendship for the sake of the friendship. Build a friendship and say, you know, just say, look, God has put me in this person's life, and I want my friendship to touch this person. I want my friendship to touch this person. I want to be friends, okay? Now, if we want those aha moments in our friendships to happen, if we want to have God in the middle of it, and Cindy and I call them aha moments, you know, have you ever done that? You're going along, and just in everyday life, you're going along and you're trying to think of something, you're trying to do something, then all of a sudden it comes together, or you remember and you go, ha, you know? Well, we have those moments in the Spirit too. And in order to have those, okay, we have to do something. We have to give up. Not give up by stopping. Isn't the English language wonderful? We don't give up by quitting, by stopping. We give up by giving it up to God. We're going to look at Luke 9, 10 through 17, and I think we're going to see the story about Jesus a little bit differently than we have in the past. In fact, when I was studying this through this week, I went, aha, I had one of those moments. And I want to pass it on to you because I really feel God wants us to get this. In Luke 9, 10 through 17, it says, when the apostles returned, because Jesus had sent them out to go minister, and they were out doing miracles, they were out talking about the kingdom of God, they were telling everybody about Jesus, and amazing things happened. And when they returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town in Bethesda, called Bethesda. But the crowds learned about it and followed him and welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed them, those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been kind of tired of the crowds, kind of tired of what's going on, and you just feel like telling God, just send them away? We're in a remote place here. You know, what they were saying to Jesus was, could you send them away? We'd like to spend a little time alone with you. Could you do that? And Jesus replies with this amazing reply. He says, you give them something to eat. That wasn't what they were expecting. They really thought Jesus would say, okay, everybody, these guys are kind of tired. Could you go and get something to eat? Take a break. Come back tomorrow. Nothing to see here. But Jesus didn't say that. He told the disciples, you give them something to eat. And they answered, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd, which was about 5,000 men that were there. So if you take that times one woman and one child, we got about 15,000 people roundabout. And he said to his disciples, have them set down in groups of about 50 each. And the disciples did so, and everyone sat down, and taking the loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. And they all ate, and they were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. If we go back and we kind of look at this story a little closer, we're going to find out a few things. First of all, and I reiterated on it a little bit, is what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Instead of sending the people away, instead of, you know, just spending some me time, okay, he said, no, you feed them. You know, have you ever been overwhelmed by something that Jesus wants you to do? I hope so. Because if you haven't been overwhelmed by it, then it's not God-sized. It's you-sized. And see, a lot of times, we just want the you-sized stuff. And Jesus is saying, no, I want you to do this. And then we usually go, whoa, excuse me? Are you crazy? Do you have any idea? You know? And another thing we need to look at is not only what did Jesus tell them, but secondly, who had possession of the fish and bread? That wasn't Jesus' fish and bread. That was the disciples' fish and bread. And they said to Jesus, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to feed approximately 15,000 people? How are we going to do this? And then we find out that Jesus took their bread and their fish, and he worked with what they had. Not with what he had to begin with, but with they had. You see, the disciples' solution was what ours would be. Well, let's go buy something. Let's go do it. That's the man-sized solution. You know? So the next time that God puts you in a spot, don't go to the store and buy fish. Right? When God says, I want you to do it, okay? Don't go, okay, well, how are we going to do this? Oh, my goodness. We need to go buy some fish. You know? I remember years and years ago, we were leasing different places to have services. And the people that we were leasing from, they called me and they said, well, we have good news. We sold the building. And I went, well, that's great. Yeah, you need to be out in a month. That's not great. You know, it's not always easy to find some place to meet. And so, you know, the man of faith that I am, I said, okay, Jesus, you've given this to us and you're going to take care of it. No, I went to the store to buy fish. I did, man. I ran. I ran to the store. I was like, what are we going to do? I started calling. I didn't even stop and think and pray. I just started calling people. I called everybody I knew. I'm calling everybody. And then in a good friend of mine worked down at Salvation Army. His name was Tony. And I called Tony. I said, hey, Tony, you know, you kind of got the hookup around town. Are there any places, you know, that our church could lease? And he goes, no. I didn't want to hear that. I was buying fish. We needed fish. He says, no, but hey, you know, there's an empty church up by the Heritage Center. They're trying to sell it. You might call them. Well, we called, and amongst miraculous circumstance after circumstance after circumstance, because we quit trying to buy fish and we let God do what God needed to do with our resources. Not very far down the road, God saw to it that we were able to buy a piece of property that was worth $250,000 for $125,000. And you're sitting in it. Because we didn't run around for the rest of the time looking to buy fish. And that's what God is saying to us. He says, this is your gift. This is what you have. Give it to me. And then what did Jesus do? Overwhelmed by the questioning of what they were doing, Jesus says this. He says, when you get overwhelmed, he says to his disciples, have them set down in groups of 50. You know, and I've read this over and over and over, and let's get honest, most of the time we're focusing on the miracle. You know, right? Wow, this is an amazing miracle. But you want to know something? This isn't what God's story is about. How many of you know that God can do miracles? And there's a lot of miracles in the Bible, and this is one of them. And so many times we focus on the miracle, but look what Jesus does. First of all, he says, I want you to do it. Give me what you got. I'm going to take it. I'm going to give it back to you. Okay? He's saying that. And then He says, okay, you're overwhelmed. How many of you have ever been overwhelmed by something that God has asked you to do? He says, break it down. 15,000 people is overwhelming, but if you break them into groups of 50 and you spread them out a little bit, it's not so overwhelming. And that's what God is saying. He says, I want you to break things down, get things kind of orderly, and then start praying your brains out. And so they did. You see, like I said, the main lesson in this story is not about the miracle. The main lesson is that God wants us to change our perspective. God wants us to realize that Jesus is doing a miracle, and we already know that Jesus can do the miracle, but it's about Jesus doing that miracle through us. It's about something impossible that we give to God, and we give our gifts, and we give what we have and our resources, and God, just like Jesus in this story, he takes it, and then he hands it back to us, and he says, now you distribute it. You see, the story doesn't say that the disciples came to Jesus and he kept breaking the bread and breaking the bread and breaking the bread and breaking the bread and breaking the bread. And they ran to Jesus and they ran to 50 and they ran to Jesus and they ran to 50 and they ran to Jesus and they ran to 50 and they ran to Jesus and they ran to 50. Doesn't say that. It says Jesus broke it up into 12 and the disciples went out and fed the groups of 50. If they would have been running back and forth to Jesus, the Bible would have said that. Because the Holy Spirit inspired this Bible, and he's a good writer. He doesn't leave out the details. But it says that Jesus took what they had, those five loaves, those two fish, he broke them up, gave them, and he says, now go feed them. And they did. That's a miracle. But you know what the miracle is? Is that the disciples were miracleized. That's a real word. I typed it in, and I thought, oh boy, the spell checker's going to knock me out of this one, and it didn't. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. No, there's really a word called miracleized. It means that you are endowed with a miraculous ability. And Jesus miracleized, okay, unless my spell checker's broke, which I don't care. Maybe God broke it just so I could say this, right? God miracleized the disciples, their gifts, their abilities. Jesus did that so that they could go out and do you. You see, God, he's telling us to do the impossible. Then he minimizes it by breaking it down into smaller clumps. Then he asks for our gifts and our resources, and we don't need to run to town to buy fish. We just need to give him those resources and wait on him, and then he gives them back miracle-wise. That's what God calls miracle growth, and it's not just for tomatoes anymore. Miracle growth. Miracle growth is what happens when we let God have who we are, and he gives it back in an amazing miracle way. So today I want to challenge you. Last week I challenged you to start praying for somebody that you could miracleize, and you didn't even know you're going to miracleize somebody. And this week, I want us to ask God what he would want. Lord, what do I have that I can give you so you can give it back to me and we can do more than I ever imagined? The disciples never dreamed they were going to feed 15,000 people that day with five loaves and two fish. They never dreamed that was going to happen. And you know, sometimes we just don't dream that God could ever do something through us because maybe we missed it or maybe we blew it or we think we did. No, you didn't. I mean, today's worship, I don't pick these songs. Kelsey and I don't talk about it. We don't do that on purpose. And if I talked about anything that Cindy talked about Thursday, we don't do that either. That's the Holy Spirit, okay? We might all be a family related, but we don't talk much about Jesus in the areas where we teach. We talk about Jesus all the time, but just not in the areas we teach. So that the Holy Spirit can get a hold of us. So I just encourage you, okay? What do you have that you can give God? What doubt, what fear, what inadequacy even, But also, what gifts, what positive traits do you have? What areas in your life do you have that you could just say, okay, God, here's my work, here's my life, here's my friends, here's my school, here's whatever, Lord. I want you to take it, and when you give it back to me, I know, Lord, that something is going to happen, because if I invest, you've already invested in me, and you invest in others. So ask God what you can give him. And then remember this. 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, "For now he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." That's a promise. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you, Lord, we ask you that we can see the big picture of this story of how you took what the disciples had and you gave it back. They offered it up to you, Lord, and you gave it back. And you took the common and made it miraculous. And Father, we pray that you would take us. We're common, Lord. We're imperfect. We're broken. But Lord, take what we have. Take that which we give to you. And Lord, increase it in a miracle way. Miracleize us, Lord. So that we can see your righteousness enlarged through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before Cindy comes up, I'm going to take a little bit of time. Many of you know we have a pretty strong presence in Thailand, and there's something I just want us to pray about over there. The enemy is attacking some of our churches over there. And you know why? It's because we're doing amazing things over there. And so I just want everybody to agree with me in prayer just for a little bit for our churches so that I can shoot them off an email and say, hey, our church is praying for you. We're praying for you. We're praying that the enemy would be pushed back. We're praying that something amazing would come, because when he pushes hard, we go to God and he pushes harder, right? So let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for the amazing things, Lord, you're doing in Thailand and Cambodia. And Father, we have so many dear, sweet friends over there that are sacrificing just enormously, Father, to spread your name, your love. And Lord, it's a dark area of the world. So Father, we ask for you to shine like you've never shone before, Lord. We pray that your light would shine in those churches, Lord, that we're involved with, and in those ministries and those children homes, Lord, we pray that your light would shine even brighter and stronger. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen the believers, strengthen the leaders. We pray, Lord, that they would see clearly that the enemy, Lord, is at work, but that you are at work in a greater way. And Father, we pray that this week they would feel the darkness recede. They would see that their efforts, Lord, are being miracleized, because, Lord, we are here today praying for our friends. We're praying for our churches. We're praying for those ministries, Lord, that you have established. And Lord, we ask you to do a mighty and powerful thing. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.